Good morning.
Good morning.
Deuteronomy chapter 19 in the Old Testament is going to be where we will begin. I encourage you to be opening there in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You know, the very first time that the Bible mentions blood in the text is actually in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother, Abel. And in Genesis 4, in verse 10, God is the one who first mentions blood when he says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." It's interesting to me that even from the very beginning of time, blood was extremely important to God. From the beginning of time, blood was sacred because it was synonymous with life. And from the beginning of time, when blood was shed and life was taken, that was something that could not be ignored. It had to be confronted. It had to be dealt with. It had to be avenged. You know, we have an expression in our culture that I've always thought interesting. Whenever we look at somebody over here who has not had justice placed upon them, who has not been brought to bear, who has not been confronted with the sins and the things that they have done, what we'll say about that person is, he got away with murder, don't we? But God does not overlook the shedding of innocent blood. And so he does not overlook what the devil did to all of us and how he murdered us. And what we're going to be talking about this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper is how Jesus has avenged our blood through the sacrificial death that he died on the cross. So I'd like to begin by looking at Deuteronomy 19 with you. And we're going to read the first 14 verses together. "When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips off the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, and lies in wait for him, and attacks him, and strikes him fatally so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and take him from there, and hand him over to the avenger of blood, so that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, so that it may be well with you." When you hear the word avenger, what do you think about automatically. Some of us who are pretty plugged into movies and comic books hear the word Avenger and we think of Captain America, or we think of Iron Man, or we think of Ant-Man, or we think of any of the other characters that put on suits and carry shields and shoot people and aliens and do crazy things that entertain us when we read comic books or watch movies. But way before those things ever existed, there was the Old Testament idea of the Avenger of Blood. And as we've read in Deuteronomy 19, and as you can read in numerous other passages in the Old Testament that we won't look at today, but you can go look at those this afternoon, as we can see from all those passages, this is a guy who has the authority to kill the killer of his close relative. If somebody dies that you are closely associated with and related to, then you have the right, by God, to go track down that guy and end his life and avenge his blood. But there were very specific guidelines on how this could happen. For example, as we just read here, There is a provision for if you've accidentally killed somebody. If you are termed a manslayer here, as Deuteronomy talks about in the text, then what you could do is you could run away to one of six cities of refuge. And if you just look at a map of Israel, these are the cities that got set aside when the Israelites came into their land. And you'll notice these three cities. Well, three of them are on one side of the Jordan River, and three of them are on the other side. So they're just kind of spread out throughout the lands. And so you could run to these cities, you could live in them, and you would not die from the Avenger of Blood. You could be safe. You could have a sanctuary that you could be in which he could not come and hurt you. But we know from Numbers that if you left one of these cities and he finds you outside over here, then he has the right to kill you. So even innocent blood you were accountable for that death. And Deuteronomy 16 or 19 gives an example of how this might happen. It's kind of interesting. He says, you know, if you're going out to chop wood with Bob, and the head of your axe kind of flies off and hits Bob and kills Bob, then you're guilty of that, but you can be safe in one of these cities before the Avenger of Blood finds you and kills you. But if you killed Bob on purpose, as the last paragraph of the passage talks about in 11 through 13, if this was not an accident, then this Avenger of Blood, this close relative, could track you down and kill you regardless of where you go. Even if you go to one of these cities of refuge, the elders of the city where you're from are going to send for you, they're going to grab you, they're going to extradite you back to where you come from, and you will be given over to this man who will avenge the death of his relative. And you will be killed. Either way this happens, the blood that was shed was going to be dealt with somehow. Now, I want to take this Old Testament idea of the Avenger of Blood and use it to talk about Jesus. First, I want to go to John chapter 8 with you in the New Testament. I want you to see what it says about the devil and what that implies about what he did to all of us. So I first want to establish the idea very, very clearly that Satan is, I believe, the murderer of all mankind, of all of us. He has shed all of our blood, so to speak. And this is not the typical way that we talk about Satan, but I believe Scripture is very clear about how it describes him. John chapter 8, in verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Jews, some who were very interested in him, in his teachings, and his miracles, but he's helping them to better understand who he is and who they are. and what their true parentage is. And he says in that verse, if you you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. It's a really interesting passage. Because when you think about what the devil did from the beginning, he entered the garden in the form of a snake, and he didn't accidentally tempt Adam and Eve to eat the one from the one tree that they were not supposed to eat from. He specifically tempted Eve, who then gave to her husband, and they both became separated from God. And so from the beginning of time, the devil has been intent on killing all of us, our bodies, our soul, everything about us, and tearing us away from the Creator who made us in His image. And the Jews, that Jesus is talking to here in John 8, since the devil is their father, Jesus says, and you want to kill me too. You're trying to murder me. And eventually, of course, they would do that on the cross. Now go to one more passage that shows what the devil did. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has some interesting things to say in his letter to this church about what we were and why we were that way before Jesus saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Before God found us, before Jesus reached out and saved us, notice what we were. We were dead as doornails. We were not alive and thriving. We were not mostly dead. We were all dead. And how did we get there? Verse 2. What was the cause of this? Obviously, yes, we had free will. We had the choice to sin. We yielded to that temptation. But verse 2, what were we doing? We were following after a dark prince, an evil spiritual lord who led us straight into the jaws of death. He killed us. He killed all of us. You know, it's interesting. We talk about serial genocidal murderers, and the name Stalin, the name Hitler pops into our minds. But there is no worse serial killer than Satan. He has doomed us all to destruction. He is a monster, and he had to answer for his crimes. But who is the one who has the power to bring him to justice? None of us could do it because we're all dead because of him. Now, we needed somebody to be our avenger of blood. And that is exactly what Jesus does for us in the cross. Now, go back to the very beginning in Genesis 3, where the original murder happened, where the devil killed Adam and Eve through the temptation that he offered them. Notice what happens when God comes on the scene and God looks at the situation, he asks questions, and he deals with what they have done by giving curses. And notice that the devil is the first one to be cursed in Genesis 3. Probably because he had the most responsibility for the mess of the whole situation. And notice what God says to the serpent in verse 14, Genesis 3. "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." By the way, some people look at that verse and they say, "Wow, that probably means that snakes used to have legs and walk upright." No, that is not what we're supposed to get out of that. What we're supposed to see is that the devil, look at this in a spiritual kind of way, that the devil is always going to have this debased, subservient position to the Lord and His ways and His plans. If you look at the entire scope of the Bible, the devil always loses in everything that he tries to do. in every plan that he makes, God takes his plan and he twists it on its head and says, "Ha, you think you can beat me? Fine, you can make my servant David sleep with a woman who is not his wife. Guess what I'm going to do with that situation? I'm going to make the Messiah come from that terrible sin." And over and over and over, God rejects and defeats the devil in his way. So that's what the devil's going to be doomed for. He's always going to lose. And verse 15, he's going to lose the final battle when he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The bruising in that passage is not talking about a little bump on the head or a little bump on the heel. Not that little thing that you get when you accidentally stub your toe or you bonk your head on a ceiling if you're tall like me and you do that often. It's not the kind of thing he's talking about here. The Hebrew word has the idea of crushing. Your head will be crushed. You might be able to crush the part of his lower body, but he will crush your head. He will inflict a wound on you that you will never recover from. You will die from. And so it's interesting that God, even from the beginning, says, "I'm going to avenge this, Satan. I'm going to get you. You might have gotten my woman and my man, but I will destroy you one day." And truly, we see that happening. Go to the very end of the Bible now and look at the picture of Jesus in the Revelation in chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Jesus is pictured as the avenger of blood. In Revelation 6, we have an interesting passage where John is looking at a scroll that has been sealed up with seven seals, and nobody can touch it, nobody can open it, and John is very distressed about that, and he's wondering how this is gonna be broken open, and Jesus comes and starts opening the seals, and look at what happens in verse 9 with the fifth seal. "When he opened the fifth seal," it's Revelation 6, verse 9, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord,'" and they're directly talking to Jesus, by the way, "'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." So Jesus is being appealed to here. And notice how they say it. It's not, "Are you going to avenge us? Are you going to deal with this situation?" It's, "When? How long is it going to take before you do? We believe that you have power. We believe that this is going to happen. But we are distressed and we want justice and we want you to bring it now." And Jesus, by the response in verse 11, is saying, "Yes, I'm going to bring it. It's going to happen. Everything will be set right. But you just got to wait a little bit longer." Now go to chapter 19. Just flip over a few more pages in your Bible to Revelation 19. This is one of the beautiful throne room scenes in the book of Revelation. And again, notice how they talk about God, how they talk about Jesus. Notice verse 1, "After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants.'" So here, this enemy of God and his people, the prostitute, who is, if you read the book of Revelation, she's in line with the beast, she's in line with the dragon, who is pictured as Satan, this great red serpent. And it casts our minds back to Genesis 3. So they're all allied against the Lord, but Jesus and God, in this passage, in the scope of this context, they will judge. They have, verse 2, avenged the blood of Jesus' people. That's the picture we're dealing with here. And now go to Hebrews 2. Go back into the New Testament for one last passage that we will camp in before we end our sermon. Hebrews chapter 2. Notice what the Hebrew writer says about the way that we are avenged. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through lifelong slavery, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. When Jesus died, he defanged the devil and deprived him of his greatest weapon, which was the ability to cause death to Jesus' people. But notice how that's not all that he did. In this passage, what else did Jesus do? He didn't just destroy death. He destroyed the one who had the power of it. He destroyed the devil himself. And yes, technically, the devil is still around, tempting the nations, tempting us to be away from the Lord. But notice how he has a mortal wound now that he's not going to recover from. And now the weapon that he employs has no power over us. Jesus has won. But why did Jesus do this? This is where we circle back around again to the Old Testament idea of the avenger of blood. Why is Jesus our avenger? Why did he do this? Yes, we're his creatures. Yes, he made us. But he made scorpions too. He made lizards. He made ants and antelopes and lions. Why did he do this for us? The interesting thing about Hebrews 2 is it presents the idea that he is our brother. He is our close relative. And when your close relative gets murdered by somebody else, you go after that guy. And you destroy him. That's the law. That's the whole picture behind all this. So I want to read some more verses from this context and look at this amazing idea. Verse 11, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them meaning us Christians, brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share, he did what he did. And let's keep reading. Verse 16, for surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It is amazing that when Jesus died, he died as one of us. He died in a flesh and blood human body. When he died, he was from the lineage of Adam and Eve. He was born into our world. He didn't come as a ghost or in some other weird form. And so, as the Hebrew writer points out here, he's our brother because of all of that. Because he comes from the Father in the same way we were born into this world in the human body. And so Satan didn't just murder random creatures that God had made. When Satan killed us, he killed the sons of God. And so Jesus did what he did because we were his family members. That's why he avenged our blood. And that's why we are going to glorify his name at this moment in partaking of this supper he has commanded us to do.